Turn this morning, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. As I've told you several times in the past, and I'm sure I'll tell you several times in the future, when I study the Word of God, when I read the Word of God, I tend to go to different translations. And I really think that's a, for me anyway, as a teacher of the Word, I think that's important. It's important to look and see what different translations say, different words, different syntax of the sentences, different things that are make things clear. I think you can get the one or two things that way. You can get confused or clarified, one of the two. Hallelujah. I kind of by default go back to either the King James or the New American Standard, which supposedly are the most accurate translations. I don't know. But this one here may shock you, because this one I'm taking from a book called The Message. Of all of the translations, this may be one of my least favorite. Maybe one or two that are less accurate. But I liked the words. They didn't lose the translation, so to speak. And I believe it kind of opens up. It opened up my mind, and I'm hoping as we go through this today, can open up yours as well. Have you found 1 Thessalonians? Look in your Bible for 2 Thessalonians, turn left, and it's sitting right there. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, reading from The Message. We're going to talk about today something special. Hallelujah. And here we go again. Hallelujah. I'm going to try one more thing. Hang on. There we go. 1 Thessalonians. Every time we think of, this is Paul writing, obviously. He's writing to the church of Thessalonica. Yep. Said, every time we think of you, we thank God for you. Day and night, you're in our prayers as we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in following our Master Jesus Christ before God our Father. It is clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened. Turn to your neighbor and say, something happened. And he finishes the thought by saying, the Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. Hallelujah. Yeah, I love the Word of God, but as I read that, the goosebumps are growing on my arms. When I think about the church, when I think about what God has done, when I think about what God is doing, I get excited. The problem is, maybe for me, I don't spend enough time thinking about the church. Lately, I've been thinking about the building. That's not the church. The church is you. The church is me. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. You know, going back to my early days of salvation, I not only fell in love with Jesus, but I fell in love with a group of people. Come to find out they were called Christians. And we were really concerned about one another and loved one another. And can I use the word here, relationship? It wasn't just coming to church. It wasn't just going to a Bible study. We actually developed a relationship. You say, what'd you do outside of church? I don't know. It's like it never ended. I tell people, Mary Lee will vouch for this, we got saved when we were a little less mature than we are now. But back in the day when we got saved in the 1970s, y'all had to be strong just to go to church because it lasted forever. We'd show up at church at 8:30 in the morning and wouldn't leave till it was 9, 10 o'clock at night sometimes. Say, how'd you eat? We all brought food or God provided. It was just amazing. And that was just Sunday. We had Bible study on Monday, church on Tuesday and Wednesday, Bible study on Thursday, church on Friday. It was just nonstop. And you know what, Sister Anita? I don't believe I ever got to the point of saying, I don't want to go to church. I couldn't wait to go to church. Now, I will give you this. Back in those days, historians now call it the charismatic renewal. You went to church and there was a miracle, a miracle, a miracle every time you moved. As soon as, and it didn't matter how good or bad you were at music, just as soon as you strummed the guitar, Holy Ghost hit that place and people danced and shouted and carried on. There was that. But you know what? You can get a Holy Ghost hangover just like you can off hard liquor. You can walk out of a meeting like that and the next day go, oh my God, what was that? But the thing we had going for us, Debbie, Tish, is that we built a relationship not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the most important, but we developed a relationship with each other. I actually liked the people I went to church with. I actually wanted to be with them, even the ones that were doing me dirt. I'm just the kind of guy, I got to tell you right now, if you do me dirt, I will probably get in your face. Not in a nasty way. I ran into someone, not literally, but I seen someone a while back. And it's a person, to be honest with you, has done me probably more dirt than anybody in the world I could ever think of. And I couldn't help myself. I think I embarrass my wife when I do this sometimes. They were in a restaurant. I walked right to them. Hey, how you doing? I thought they were going to choke on their lamb chop or something. You know. But I actually liked going to church, even when I found out there were people in the church that weren't on my side. Hallelujah. Something had happened in me. Now you say, well, aren't you automatically a friendly guy? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. But you got to understand, when the Holy Ghost got a hold of me, I just got friendly all over the place. I actually cared for people. I'm reading this the other day, and you know, we've been doing this ongoing study on the church, and this just happens to be in the next order of what I preached on last time. And I started getting some Holy Ghost goosebumps. Because I've seen a couple things, and I want to show them to you today and ask you to kind of think about them. Okay? Speaking of thinking about them, the first thing that the apostle writes here is, every time we think of you, probably good words for a song. My question is, when's the last time you thought about your brother or sister in Christ? When's the last time we had a thought, a good thought, about the people we go to church with? When's the last time, I'm going to pick on Bob because I did this during prayer. When's the last time this week, do not raise your hands, that you thought about Brother Bob? When's the last time he came to your mind and whatever struggles he's going through, whatever joys he's going through? I'm picking on him because I don't want to pick on me right now. Hallelujah. Now, as a pastor, I do get the benefit of people saying, I pray for you. I had this one sweet old saint of God. She used to sit right here. She's not able to be in church anymore. Every time I say, oh, Pastor George, I've been praying for you. Don't ever stop. This woman can't die, Brother Dave. I need her prayers. Hallelujah. But when's the last time we thought about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I'm not here, please. Go back to what I mentioned earlier about the preacher from the last century. I'm not here to preach a philosophy to you and tell you you need to go home and think about me. I'm here to preach to you a fact. I'm here to preach a piece of truth and ask you to go home. This is something for every sermon, by the way. Go home and consider. The Bible says when the apostle was traveling around in the book of Acts, it says he went to a certain town, I believe it was called Berea. The Bible says every place he went, people had a bad reaction to the gospel. But he said the Bereans were a more noble people. They went home and checked the scriptures to see if these things be so. I would just like to challenge the church, not only here, but on the internet and whoever's listening. Instead of judging the pastor or going back and, I love this, good preaching, pastor, at the back door or the front door. Good preaching. By the time you get your car started, you forgot what he said. I'd like you to go home and just consider the facts. I'll try to use a little less words so you remember the facts. But take the facts. The fact is, the Apostle Paul was thinking about the church in Thessalonica. And he wasn't thinking about the steeple. He wasn't thinking about the bells. He wasn't thinking about whatever they had back then. And didn't have all that back then. He was thinking about the people. So, as a church, what do we look like? We should look like a people. We should be a people who actually care about one another. Now, trust me, I'm not here to pick on you. I understand busy. And I discuss it with other preachers, and someone just look at me like, I am crazy. I might be. But here's the thing I think about, Brother Dave. I understand the truth doesn't change. But the culture from the first century to the 21st century has changed dramatically. First of all, they didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have all the stuff that was supposed to save us time. Do you remember that? I'm old enough to remember I was told that that was going to save me time. I spend more time trying to figure out how to use my cell phone now than I ever did. I was out cell phone shopping yesterday. If you haven't been out in a while, my God. I mean, this thing does everything but cook my dinner and serve it to me. Of course, at the price they want for them, it better. Hallelujah. They'll never take, believe me, iPad will never take your place. Hallelujah. I understand we're busy. I understand that this is a harsh reality. In this area, and probably more than any other, or in some, it's really hard to make a living here. It's hard. It's people working six, sometimes 7 days a week just to get by. I get that. But I wonder, Brother John, this is one of the wonders, the ponderables. There's an old word for you. It's a ponderable. It's a poser. That's an old English word. It poses a thought. Am I trading up by getting the home and paying all the bills, or if I traded down because I'm losing all my friends? I don't know. It's one of those facts. Factoid, if you will. We'll bring it into the 21st century. It's one of those things. Paul was actually thinking about the people. And here's what he thought. Now, I may think, boy, what a pain in the neck so-and-so is. I know how you think, so be careful. Okay? But here's what Paul thought. Says, we thank God for you. So here's my question to the church. Are we thankful for one another? Am I thankful for this person or this family or that child? Am I thankful? When I think about you, hallelujah. Well, am I thinking about you? Boy, they were a pain in the neck. They caused me to lose sleep. Did you see the way they were dressed? Did you see the way they didn't take care of their kids? No. Paul said, when we thought about you, we were thankful. We were thankful for that. When's the last time, pose a question, we were thankful for the people sitting next to us? The thankful for the people that haven't showed up in a while. Thankful for the people we've known over the years. Thankful for people who shared the blood of Jesus with us. Are we thankful? Are we thankful for that brother, that sister? Are we thankful for them, their gift, their that little smile, that little laugh? That little understanding tap on the shoulder. That dear sweet sister, every time I see her, says, I've been praying for you, Brother George. She calls me Pastor George. Do I think about her often? And am I in prayer? That's the next one I got ahead of myself. Am I thankful for her? Well, I'm not only thankful for that sweet little woman's prayers. I'm thankful for her. Let me take it down a step further. This one should get you. This should have the gotcha factor. Night and day and night, you're in our prayers. Woo, hallelujah. Do we? I don't know. Do we pray one for another? Do we pray for the brothers? Do we pray for the sisters? Do we pray for people who are trying to make a living? Well, I'm trying to make a living too. Well, okay, but pray for someone else. Let them pray for you. We need to be thinking about one another. We need to be thankful one for another. We need to be praying one for another. I'm going to ask a foolish question. I know it's foolish before I ask it, not like some people. The foolish question is, have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know how to pray? Oh, let me go a step further. You just don't want to. You're so upset. Maybe you're mad at God. Maybe you just don't know what to do. Have you ever been in that place and yet it works out? Could it be? Intercessors, I know what you're going to say. Could it be because someone else is praying for you? Hallelujah. Can I make some silly suggestions, like when you're sitting in traffic here, and there's lots of where I used to sit in traffic in this town lately. Have you ever been through here where they're tearing? I never know whether they're tearing up or putting down. I'm just not really sure. I've never lived in a place that at least we've known about it, where they're trying to borrow $500,000 to keep going to the end of the year, but they're still tearing up and putting down the streets. I just don't quite get it. But then again, that's why I'm not a politician. When you're sitting in one of those god-awful traffic jams, what do you do with your time? Besides grumble and complain and mumble have you prayed? You know who caught my eye the other day? I was out, and of all the places, 196, y'all know where that is? It's in the middle of nowhere. And they got the whole 196 from Waymart to Hamlin blocked off. And they got these poor, and who caught my eye was this little blonde woman who was standing there with that little sign. And she wouldn't make eye contact with anybody in that line. Well, you know, I kind of saw the side of her face and my heart began to break for her. You know how many people have cussed her out that day? I was almost one of them. That stupid woman was almost in tears. Hallelujah. I suppose we could have done something silly like pray for her. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to say, there are times. I realize we don't have hours. If you're an intercessor and you do, thank you. Put me in another place in your list. You pray for me twice, make it three times. But for those who really don't have the calling and or time to do that, there are these little morsels, these little tidbits of time that we could whisper a simple little prayer like, you know, Lord, I know Brother Dave's out there with that 18-wheeler. Why don't you just give him a blessing? I don't know how you guys do it. God love you. But when's the last time we did? When's the time, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so in church in a while. God bless them, help them, whatever they're doing. Do we pray one for another? I don't know. Maybe you do. Hallelujah. There's things that we need to be reminded of when we look at people. How many people, and I think if we knew the answer to this, we probably would pray more. How many people are struggling just to maintain faith or moving forward? We talk about a work of faith. Oh, it must be a big church. It must be a big prayer meeting. Sometimes it's getting from point A to point B. It's getting from 8 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. So sometimes that's the work of faith. Sometimes you wake up and, I don't know about y'all, but I have a feeling sometimes, Sister Sharon, I wake up in the morning and the devil's sitting on the headboard of my bed saying, bad morning, George. I don't even get a chance to get my feet on the floor. Amen. People around us are doing works of faith. They're raising families by faith. They're doing jobs by faith. They're maintaining their financial existence by faith. Something you could think about. Something you could pray about. How about the labor of love? How many people, hallelujah, are in family relationships? How many people are in job relationships where the only thanks you get is non-existent? It's a labor of love. Why do I do what I do? Because I love. Not just the people, I love. Hallelujah. You see, I'm heading into that. We need to bless people who are struggling. Bless people who are raising families. Bless people. Hallelujah. Some of us, like myself, okay, being just a little more mature. I haven't raised a child in a while. I do have the blessings during the week of helping people raise their own, their children. But you know what? We need to pray for parents these days. I've said this to so many people, and I know it comes across bad. Says, I'm glad my personal parenting days are over. As far as the little kids. I mean, trust me, as they get bigger, the problems do too. y'all wouldn't do that right now. Hallelujah. It's a labor of love. We need to be praying for people. Pray for people. I may mention before about Dave and Becky having six children. And they have good children, don't get me wrong. Love all your children. But it's a challenge raising children. It's a challenge trying to get that balance between a godly life and happiness in this world and being in the world and not of it. And it's a balanced job. You guys have got a bunch of young children. Somebody pray for this family during the week. Seriously. Pray because of the labor of life. Mom's going, yeah, play. Years ago, I can't help but tell a story or two. I was working in an institution when I first got saved. And for some reason, I just got this stupid idea. I think it was because of the preaching of the times. I had to witness to everybody who worked in that institution before I left it. I was actually leaving to go down south to take my first church. And there were two men in that institution who had never spoken to about Jesus. And the reason I didn't, they were the self-made men. They knew it all, and they were sarcastic and very vocal, and I for one was afraid to go talk to them. But somehow, I just had this conviction, I to this day don't know if it was God or not, Well, on the last day, I walked into their office area and said, I need to talk to you two. Scared to death. And I'm talking back and forth, and I'm trying to tell them about Jesus. Now, one was a non-practicing Jew, and the other was a practicing heathen. Well, I think they're both heathens. Yeah. Card-carrying heathens. But I remember, and right away they started, and they were very mocking, very, you know, the Jewish man said, well, you know, you're talking about Jesus. I'm a Jew. I said, that's okay. He was too. you have to kind of, you know, pop bubble in some of those, top of the bubble in those things. But anyway, we got talking, and they weren't listening. And out of nowheres, I think someone was praying for me. Out of nowhere says, you know, I'll tell you something. Of all the things I found out about living for Jesus is the help I have raising my children. And all of a sudden, I had their attention. It riveted on me. As I'll be honest with you, man, I used to talk a lot crustier than I do now, believe it or not. But I told them, you know what? I said, if it wasn't for Jesus, when it comes to raising my children, so I'd be looking for a rusty razor blade to slip my wrists. I said, parenting can be that hard. And they looked at me, and all of a sudden, all of their palms and all their arrogance was gone. And in unison, they said, we've considered that. God made a way. Now, I didn't know what to say. I think someone was praying for me, sister, that I was able to do a labor of love, that I was able to do a work of faith by speaking to those two men. Now, I don't know if they ever got saved, but I know they had the chance. Hallelujah. Third part that Paul said I'm praying for is I'm praying about your patience of hope in following our Master, Jesus Christ, before God our Father. There's something that haunts me when I allow myself to think about it. It's all the people that I've known that have come to Christ. I'm not sure they still are with Him. You know, there's something about living for Christ. And maybe you haven't figured this out yet. It's pretty hard at times. I mean, the relationship with Him is great, the love, the peace. But there are times when you're pitted against the world on this side and Jesus on that side. Hello. It can be difficult. It can be difficult telling the truth. It can be difficult doing everything right. It can be difficult standing up to your children and saying, no, we don't do that because of this. But everyone else does. I know you've never heard that. Hallelujah. And I found myself saying the same thing my father said, and I swore I never would. Well, I'm not someone else's father. I swore I'd never say that, and I do it all the time. Hallelujah. How about this one? Well, if your friend jumps off a bridge, would you follow behind him? I swore I'd never say that with my mother. I say it. I said it. Hallelujah. You know what? I got the same dumb look from my kids that I gave my mom and dad too. Hallelujah. He was praying for their patience of hope. How many people need prayer? There are days I'm one of them. There are days I want to throw it up and say, I had enough. Now you say, you should admit that. Why not? Because I know y'all have done it too. At least once in your life. If you haven't, it's probably in the plan somewhere. Paul said, I pray for you people. I think of you. I pray for you. Then it goes on to say, this is where I really want to spend a little bit of time today. It's clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but has also put His hand on you for something special. I want to talk a couple of minutes here about being special. If there's any way that we could describe Christians, Christianity, church folk, we are special. I'm not saying I'm more special than anyone else, but I'm special in the fact that Jesus Christ loved me, died for me, gave His life, and resurrected again that I may have life everlasting. I'm curious about this here when He said, it's clear to us. And this is the only thing I can figure. He may have known them personally, but here's what I think. I think about thinking about them. I think about praying for them. I think about because He had them on their mind, His mind, I think He knew something about them. You know, you can spend time with people in a short amount of time, figure out whether or not they love God, and you can see God's love in them. But you know, you got to spend time with them. Hallelujah. He says, it's clear to us that God has put His hand on you for something special. Let me just say, when we talk special, especially in Pentecost or this type of church, charismatic church, we talk about being called. God's got a special work for me to do. And that is true. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be preaching to millions. Doesn't mean you're the next Billy Graham. It could be, but you're especially called to be who you are. You're especially called to make a difference on your job. You're especially called to make a difference in your community, your family, extended family. Hallelujah. We are called by God, and God put His hand on us. And let me just say this. There is no mistaking a person that God has His hand on. Doesn't mean you're walking off the floor. Doesn't mean you got these halos like they painted in the 12th, 13th, 14th century. It just means that you're different. You have an anointing. Can I use the word? We have an anointing from God. There's an anointing to do specific things, but there's an anointing just because you've been in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Acts, hallelujah, that these new Christians, disciples, apostles, they were out just tearing up the world for Jesus. And the Bible says they got arrested. And they were brought before the Sanhedrin. They were brought before the people. And in the midst of the trial, I kind of like to see this. I don't know this guy did this publicly. I have a feeling it went like this. Hey, you know what? I recognize them. They've been with Jesus. I often wonder, Tony, did they remember seeing them walking down the street with Jesus? Or do they know they're walking the same way that Jesus walked? See, I'm quite convinced that once the hand of God has touched you, you are never the same and you're easily identified, or should be easily identified. Hallelujah. If I'm in a crowd of 10 people and only one's born again, I hope I can see the hand of God on them and identify them. And I hope if I'm in the room, I could be identified the same way. Not because of the way I dress or don't dress or the size of the Bible I carry or whatever, but because I'm living a life that reflects the love of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we are called to be something special is in our everyday life, on the job, into school. Whatever it is you do during the day, whatever it is you spend your time doing, you're special. You're special when you go to Weiss Market. You're special when you go to Sam's Club. You're special when you go to work in the high school or junior high, whichever one you work in. School. Hallelujah. You should be different, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but you should be different, I know you are, than the other lunch ladies. Hallelujah. When you go into the school, when you go to fix a furnace, when you clean a school. Hallelujah. When you're selling motorcycle parts, whatever it is you do, there's a hand upon us. God's hand's upon us. I'll be honest with you, Brother Dave, I don't trust a lot of truckers. And I don't even know them. I don't trust this 40 to 60,000 pounds of metal coming at me at 70 miles an hour. And I'm not sure what they've been drinking, smoking, or swallowing. I'm not picking. I'm just simply saying it's a rough life. But I know Dave's different. The hand of God's on him. Amen. We are different people. Tom. Well, what can I say about Tom? I know when I go into where he works, he's different. Now, other people trying to figure it out, I know. It's the hand of God. The hand of God's on you, sister. You're different. Whether people think you are or not, I don't care what other people think about you. God says you're special. His hand's upon you. Amen. For something special. You may be the only contact that person or persons has with Jesus Christ. God put His hands on us so we can do that. When you're working on those folks up there at that nursing home, you may be, you are, the hands of Jesus. The hands of love. A person who maybe feel like they're totally forgotten. No one's come to visit them. Just laying here waiting to die. Well, here comes Marilee. Hand of God's upon her. She's going to do something special. It may be changing a bed, maybe changing a diaper, but it's something special because God's hand's on her. See, that's what we are as Christians. It's not so much going to a building. It's not giving the money. That's all part of what we do and our duties and our calling. But We're called to be different. Matter of fact, let me change that. We are different. Whether we allow it to show or not, we're different. Hallelujah. Let me go on. Let me go a little deeper, as the man says. Not only his hands on us for doing something special. Here's what Paul said. When the message, which is the gospel in other translations, when the gospel we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. I love books. If you go upstairs in my house, I have tons of books. I have a Kindle full of books. I'm always looking at Amazon.com for books. But of all the books I have, this is not one of them. This is not mere print and paper. This is not mere words. This is truth. This is life. This is the gospel. I know a lot of people, some people, who read this like it's a book. Well, let me think about this. Is it a historical classic? No, but it's historically accurate. People say, that never happened. They just haven't dug it up yet. Give it time. You listen to the news, and every once in a while they dig up an ancient city, and guess what? The Bible said it's right there. You don't have to do all kinds of things to the ground and try to x-ray and find it. Read the book. Go to the place. It's there. Hallelujah. Well, this is not a scientific journal. No, but it's scientifically correct. It's accurate. Do anybody remember that said that at one time we came from the ocean? Do you remember being taught that? In this lie, I'm sorry, this teaching called evolution. When I was a boy, that's what they taught. They taught that life began in the ocean. Guess what they finally figured out? Man came from dirt.
In the beginning, God took a handful of red dirt and he formed it into himself, and then he breathed into it. Man became a living thing. Hallelujah. Is that amazing or what?
The gospel preached. I'm pushing the button and not knowing, ain't I? No, I went the wrong way. You see my little Superman there. When the message came to you, it wasn't just words. I think I've been blessed, maybe more than some folks over the years, to hear some of the most eloquent speakers in the world. Whether it be through media, whether it be through live, they wax eloquent. Great speakers. I love listening to speeches by Winston Churchill. I love listening to speeches by Martin Luther King. They were great orators. But you know what they spoke? Words. I have heard some of the most uneducated men and or women that couldn't pronounce a word, couldn't put a sentence together, syntax, forget it. There's no such thing in their life. I've sat with preachers, brother, that couldn't read. Did you ever see in some of the more like the black churches where the preacher stand up and say, read? Did you ever hear them do that? That came from the old days when the preacher probably couldn't read. They had to find someone in the church that knew how to read. God spoke to their mind and their heart, and someone else would have to read it to the people. I've seen some people like that, so uneducated, but the words brought life. Why is it? Because the word of Jesus, the words I speak, they are. Hallelujah. The word of God is important. It's important not only to read the word. Now hang on here. I believe it's important to hear the word. And I believe it's important to hear the word under the anointing. Now let me separate that for a second. I have sat under some of the most unanointed people in the world. But the word that they spoke changed me. Because it was the gospel. Amen? I've heard people that were so anointed, they could give a little Sunday school. And I'll tell you one of them, Billy Graham. Another one, Steve. I can't think of his last name. It'll come to me. Who preached in Pensacola, Florida? That revival came. Steve, is it Steve Brown? Yeah. I remember sitting in an auditorium, my wife and I, and a few others. We were over in State College, and the pastor of that church from Pensacola, he got up to preach. Now I'd met him before. I just knew the day I met him. I met him down in Florida. I said, the guy's going to do something this man's life because he so wanted it. But I seen the pastor. He gave a wonderful pastoral message, and we're all kind of sitting there going, okay, that was good. Steve Brown got up. Because it was Steve Brown? No, there was a gift. The pastor used his pastoral anointing, brought us all together, made us feel comfortable. We were like a bunch of fattened sheep just sitting around, just, oh, this is good. And then here comes Steve Brown with the anointing of evangelist. You're going to get saved! I've been saved 20-some-odd years, and I jumped up just in case. He didn't yell like that, but the power. He opened his mouth, and heaven fell. That's what happens when you preach the message. It's not just words. It's important to not only speak the message, it's important to hear the message. Now, whether it's here in another church, you need to hear the message on a regular basis. Christmas and Easter, not enough. Okay? Paul said the words, they weren't just mere words, but look where he goes from here. It's right here. Look it up in your Bible. Something happened to you. Can you remember that far back? I'd heard Bible stories before, and I'm sure they were doing a work in me. But 30-some-odd years ago, when I sat under the anointing, I heard some preach. To this day, I don't remember the sermon. But I remember the power that was generated. And that power got a hold of my heart, got deep in my spirit, and something changed. Now, I've come away from that with a conviction. I don't care which word it is you speak. If you're speaking the word of God, the person that hears it could never be the same. Think about it. Hallelujah. I'm not allowed to preach Bible during the week, but I sure quote a lot of teachers that lived back then. Hallelujah. I will quote a man by the name of Isaiah. I will quote the words of Moses and even the words of Jesus. Hallelujah. I've learned how to preach Jesus without even using his name. And here's why I do that. People say, you've got to tell them about Jesus. I just did. If they want to know who it is, I tell them later, the older ones, if you want to know what I'm talking about, meet me after school. I tell that to the teachers too. Hallelujah. I'm convinced if I can share the Word of God, the Word of God that changed, transformed, and is renewing and rebuilding me, if I can share at least a portion of that, I've planted a living seed inside of a spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to get into politics, but I got to say something sort of political. There are many people in office now and in other times that I don't like. But here's what I do. The Bible says to pray for your leaders. I do. But you know what I want? Know what I'm going to tell you. Here's my secret. I hope this is a secret you'll take home and use. I pray the obvious, Lord, bless them, lead them, don't let them screw up a country too bad. But here's what I pray, says, Lord, inside that person, the gospel is inside of them. I had a real problem with a man from Arkansas, I won't mention his name, who spent 8 years in the White House and never had any relationship with that woman. I used to pray for that man because I know I've been there. You can't live in Arkansas unless someone preaches to you. I think it's a requirement of living in Arkansas. If you got thrown out of a church, literally, and tripped going down the stairs, your head would bump the next church. There's a church. We just came back from North Carolina, and when we crossed just past the Mason-Dixon line, there's these strange growths in the landscape. Long white wood crosses on top. Never seen trees like that before. There were so many steeples. Y'all living in the Bible, God bless you. They're all over the place. You cannot live in Arkansas, no president's name mentioned, without having heard the gospel. So here's my prayer for that man for 8 years. Lord, remind them. I pray for the seed that was planted in his soul. Let it bring forth fruit. And you know what? I pray the same thing for the present man. Hallelujah. Because amidst all that stuff, you hear Fox Report and everybody talking about chickens come home to roost. No. In that, the Word of God was still read. In that, the Word of God was still preached. Something happens in you when you hear the Word of God. Are you ready to find out what? The Holy Spirit puts steel in your convictions. I seen that and I just, oh, I could hardly sit still. Hallelujah. I could be wrong, and this is going to be a very judgmental thing to say, but I think a lot of Christians are kind of lukewarm. I think we're more like jello than we are anything else. We just, oh, yeah. But when the Holy Ghost comes on you from the preaching of the Word, that Holy Ghost will put steel. You know what conviction is? Not your rap sheet. The conviction is what you believe. It's a conviction is what you live your life by. Many, 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 many moons ago. I'm not even sure if I knew Anita and them back then. It was back in the Port Jervis days. We lived in PJ, and my dear wife got very ill. Very ill. And she ended up in the hospital. Now, you have to understand, I wasn't big on the hospital thing because the first wife I took to the hospital never came home. Okay? That's a long time ago. So I ended up taking Mary to the hospital, and everything went wrong. They couldn't find out what was wrong. She was dying inch by inch by inch. And in a couple of days, she was dying by the foot and then by the yard. It was bad. And I remember this one day. I don't know if Mary was conscious at the time. In the middle of the room, I knelt down and said, God, cure her or kill her. I can't go on. I left the hospital room. I don't know if she knows I prayed that or not. I went down in the back, got my car, and I'm calling up the hill. And I remember crying out to God. I said, God, I can't take it. I'm ready to deal with the devil. I'm ready to give you up to have my life. God spoke to me. He says, I'm going to do something you don't expect. Instantly, I had a physical manifestation. I shot straight up in the car, and I felt like two steel rods were shoved right down my backbone. And I stood up and said, no, I'm not giving up. They called me at work the next day to come take my wife home. She was completely cured. Yeah. Now, does that happen with everybody? I don't know. But I know I needed to have some backbone. I that's why it's just exciting, because I remember that experience. I could feel it. Ice cold steel rods jammed right down my back. I sit up straighter than you've ever seen. That's what we need. We need to have some backbone. We need to have some steel, some strength in our convictions. We say, I'm not going to do something. I'm not going to do it. Devil can't make me. Well, all you got to do is try this. No! I've got a backbone. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Without that backbone, you will cave. You may be a strong person, and you may hang on for a while. Eventually, you're going to cave because the weight is too much. Just like I was ready to cave when I got in my car that night. I couldn't go on. I love Jesus, but I couldn't do this. I said, God, I watched one die. I cannot do this. Because I loved him. Because I'd heard his word. Because it formed a faith inside of me. A faith that was wavering and almost crushed at that point. God says, here I am. Boom! People look at me and say, you're pretty stubborn. You better believe it. I got my stubbornness partially from my daddy. But mostly from my God. Hallelujah. I have a reputation, I think, that I can work with people. I can get along with people until you cross a certain line. Someone found that out this Friday. I'm not backing down anymore. We need to talk. This needs to be fixed. Hallelujah. Where does that come from? Well, for me, it's not from the natural man. For me, it was because I heard the word of God. People prayed for me. The anointing came. I was changed with the hearing and the Holy Ghost. Has put a set of steel rods in the mouth of my back. Says, I'm not backing down. I'd like to see, in Christianity, I'd like to see a few more people who won't compromise the truth of Jesus. Now, I'm preaching to myself now. There are still areas of my life. But the conviction's there. And the conviction's there, and the steel of God, the metals of God are there. We're going to make it. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're struggling with sin, the wrong kind of compromise, whatever it is, don't raise your hand. How many are struggling with the economy right now? I let that get to me this week and almost crushed me. But I'm here today. Do I know how to pay my bills when I leave this building? No, I do not. But I know that God loves me. I know His hand's upon me. And He's called me to do something special. Amen? Hallelujah. Is there any steel in your convictions? I'm not talking about Pittsburgh. Dave's not here. I can't get into him. Tell him I told him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My faith is not in a ball team. We had a seen Tom there. We had a in the school, one of the schools I was in, they had a pep rally. And on the way back, I hear all of the adults and the kids talking, oh, I like this. Someone asked my favorite team. I told them it was the Paramus Pygmies. They go, who's that? They don't exist. I don't care. That's me. If you love football, God bless you. That's good. You know, I pray for your team. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I did see something the other night. Come to think of it. I'm talking about third grade kids at a certain field over, I won't say what school, but it was over in South Canaan area. Wasn't the Christian school either, by the way. It was the secular school. And they were out there, those little kids, and they were practicing. And one of them got knocked, the wind knocked out of them. And I was blessed. About 10 of those little buggers, they circled around that boy and knelt down and prayed for that boy. And I'm going, hallelujah, yes! Hallelujah. Now, maybe they've seen them do it on TV, or maybe the hand of God's upon them. And they have some steel in their convictions. Amen? We're going to end in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a whole message in here which I won't preach, I promise. Hallelujah. But I want to leave you with some thoughts. God, this is the same apostle talking to the same people. God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation by our Master, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what Thessalonians were going through, but it seems like they may have had a little doubt in there or something. There's something going on. So he was being encouraging him. Going on, he said, he died for us, a death that triggered life. Boy, there's a message for you. If you're an up-and-coming preacher, a wannabe, there, start right there. A death that triggered life. Whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with him. This is the next part I really want you to take home with you. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. We're all in the same problems here. We're all in the same life. We need to share those experiences one with another. Hallelujah. If you come to a Bible study on Thursday, whether it's the ladies' Bible study, the family, be prepared to share. I need to hear your experiences just to keep me going. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this. No one left out and no one left behind. I know you're already doing this. Just keep doing it. I probably could have named this message, Just Keep Doing It. How long is this going to take? Just keep doing it. Well, how long do I have to pray? Just keep doing it. How long do I have to be nice to that person I don't like? Just keep doing it. Now, I'm not Zig Ziglar, nor necessarily I'm a fan of Zig Ziglar. But I kind of like something he said a while back. He said, you fake it until you make it. Now, what does that mean in spiritual terms? Well, it's simple. I may not have the love of God I need for Jeffrey. But if I keep putting it out there, if I keep trying hard, eventually God will fill me with the right stuff so I'll have that love inside of my heart. Anybody here ever built a house or seen a house built? Okay. You dig a big old hole in most places. Some places it's just a slab. And you set up a thing called, help me out, I want to say footers. Is that right? It's not footers. What is it? Yeah, but under the forms, thank you. Footers, that was right. You say, he's a man that knows. He sells motorcycle parts. He tells me what it is. You dig the hole and you set the footers. Those footers are just plain empty. They can't hold up a house. I mean, why are you bothering putting those stupid empty boards in the ground? Because the next thing you do, you're going to pour in wet concrete. And at that moment, you still can't put a house on it. It's wet, it's sloppy, it's nasty. But let it go long enough. Leave the footer in place. Concrete will harden. and you can build on top of it. Sometimes, just doing the right thing is like setting footers. You get them in place, don't mean much, can't hold anything. My love for somebody, it may seem superficial, maybe it is superficial, but I'm doing it because Jesus said to. And here's what happens. You hear some more word. It does something inside of you. The hand of God comes upon you so you can do something special. God puts steel in your conviction and He pours in this Holy Ghost cement. And you give it a little bit more time and eventually you can take down the footers and the cement will stand because it's solid. Sometimes we just got to do the right thing. Sometimes we just got to say the right thing. Now, I'm not talking about being that way the rest of your life, but Mr. Ziegler might have had it right. Sometimes I've got to fake it because God said do it. The word fake is, I've got to find a better word for it. But if I do it long enough, with the right heart, keeping myself close to Jesus, the real thing will manifest. I love you because He loves me. And those who I may find in life that I have a hard time loving, I got to put up the footers. I got to put up the face and say, okay, I'm going to treat you decent. After all, Jesus did say to pray about our Father, not just mine. So that's a little hard to deal when someone's all on your face and giving you a hard time. Just really, oh, Jesus Christ died for that person. But if I can just do it, if I can just keep doing it, if I can just speak the encouraging words, it'll begin to solidify. And you know what? There are some Christians that are very much like that sloppy concrete. They're just, oh, but here's the thing with concrete. Eventually it dries. Sometimes, God help me, Lord, I don't know where I get into these things. Sometimes that Christian that's so unpredictable, if it wasn't for the forms, they'd be all over the place. Did you ever try pouring a truckload of concrete without a form? Oh, you guys are a big mess. I'm being attacked by a toddler. Actually, a crawler. If you're out on the internet, I'm laughing because the little toddler's big sister just went, uh-oh, brother's in trouble. Anyway, hallelujah. Oh, you got a pile of cement and it dries into a useless pile of dry cement. But if you keep the forms, pour in the form, keep it there until it dries, you've got something useful. I want to challenge us today as we close. I want challenges to keep hearing the Word of God. I want challenges to keep letting that Word of God change us. I want challenges to let the hand of God come upon you and identify what your speciality. I want to encourage you to keep it up. To keep it up. Going back to the beginning, think of each other. Thank God for each other. Pray for each other. Think about their work and their labor of love and their patience as they follow after God. Remember, God loves everybody. God not only loves them, but He puts their hand upon them to do something special. Hallelujah. When the Word of God came to you, something happened. In my case, and I'm sure in yours, you may tell it differently, the Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. If there's one thing the church needs today is convictions. We need to be able to stand for something before we fall for everything. Let's bow our heads for a moment. This is one of those times where I'm pouring concrete. This is one of those times where you give out the fact and you pray and believe the power of the God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of the Lamb will take that fact and turn it into your individual philosophy. My prayer is that today and in the coming days, you will find some steel in your conviction. To use my metaphor of the concrete, the way you strengthen concrete is you put rebar in it. Got to have some steel. Can't tear up something with that kind of conviction. Conviction of what you're going to watch on television. Conviction of how you're going to spend your time. Conviction of who you're going to spend time with. Hallelujah. That wasn't a good choice of fonts, or was it, Tony? My little Superman on the board says, Jesus is my Lord. Hallelujah. We need to have convictions of who we hang with and what we do and what we do with our bodies and what we do with our minds. We need to have conviction. Not just the conviction of the moment. Hallelujah. I remember talking to a man quite a few years ago now. My last story. Man was a religious leader. He was sitting in a church I was preaching in. And I preached on the scripture where Paul says, all things may be legal, but not all things are wise to do. That man was so angry at me because his plan was to leave church and go